verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the ones that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I will tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You may be seated.
We're thankful that you made it safely here this morning, and we're thankful that and encouraged by your effort to do so. I know some people had to do some shoveling, and some of you had to drive maybe a little extra fast to try to get out of that driveway, or maybe spin the tires a little extra to get out of the driveway, but you made it, and we're thankful you did. My understanding is, latest I heard, Ryan was telling me before, is that we're going to have regular worship tonight at 5, but not have our family fellowship meal afterwards and congregational meal. And I will, due to the nature of the topic on singles and it going with our meal and our family focus, I will not do that tonight. I'll probably do that another night when we have that activity and when more of our, it's kind of aimed to for widows and widowers and things like that, and it's probably not the best night for that lesson. We're doing our theme, Everyone Win One, throughout the year. And I'm asking each one of us to think about who can we win for the Lord. And I'm asking us as a church family to think more about evangelism and our own responsibility as a church of representing Jesus to this community. And this morning I want us to think about the significance of one. One. I think we live in a world sometimes where we get to thinking, I am only one. In fact, we can see the astronomical amount of people and how it's so difficult for us to even imagine how many people there are in this world. But I did a little research from this past Wednesday. And if you look at these numbers, on this day at 10:42 a.m., there had already been 170,000 births. And births this year were some 18 million. And you see the deaths this year, 7,613,000. You see, the current world population is 7,295,000,000 plus people. We can see that number. We can think it's already been so many births this year. So many people in this world, 7 billion people. What difference can I make? It can be like standing at some great natural scenes, like standing at the Grand Canyon, or standing on a beach and looking at the ocean and thinking about how grand that ocean is, or how awesome the Rocky Mountains or the Grand Canyon is, and thinking, I'm so small. I'm only one. But what I want you to know this morning is that you are only one, but you can make a tremendous difference in this world because God uses one. Helen Keller said in a quote that she's famous for, I'm only one, but I still am one. I cannot do everything, but I still can do something. Because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. You see, God has always used one. When you think about His Bible and you survey His Bible, the Bible is in a lot of ways the story of God using individuals to do great things for Him. Let's survey many of the biblical heroes that you know and some of the lesser known ones that you may not know. For example, Noah, one man, saved the world. He preserved humanity. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The Bible says back in Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Where would the world have been if it hadn't been for the one man, Noah? Then you think about Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and he says, out of your seed I will build a great nation, a man who had no children. From you I will make a great nation, that all families of the earth will be blessed. One man. Look what God did. He created a nation as great as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. One man. Then you go forward and you think about Joseph, a man who was sold into slavery, sent off down to Egypt. But his one man faith. One man in a nation filled with pagan idolatry. A man who had to learn a foreign language. A man who was thrown in prison for not going to bed with his master's wife when she solicited such. A man who remained faithful despite his environment is going to be a man that preserved the Jewish nation once again from destruction when a famine hits. Then you think about Moses, the man who had fled and run away, the man who had been preserved as a baby, but now at 80 years of age, some of you thinking I'm 80, I'm older. Each week he keeps preaching about us being evangelistic and us doing something, but that's for the younger people. What about Moses? He was 80 when he began his greatest work of leading the children of Israel back to the promised land. Think about the one man Moses and what he did. Then you think about Gideon, the man in Judges, who was fearful of the Midianites. And he was so fearful that he was even threshing out wheat in a wine press. He was hiding. He was afraid. Yet Gideon will lead a revival and will be a great judge of his people. Then you think about David. He goes down to his brothers to take them some food and to check on them for his father. And there's this great Goliath out there who's challenging God's people. And David says, what are all you guys doing? Nobody's challenging him. Nobody's standing up to him. This is a defilement against God and against the Lord's army. David, the little shepherd boy, says, I'm not going to stand for it. One young boy who will defeat a Goliath and will turn the course of a nation because of one man. You ladies may be saying, well, he's talking all about men, but the Bible also tells a lot about women and one character who makes a difference. For example, Esther. Esther, the little Jewish girl who becomes a queen. And in becoming queen, her uncle Mordecai tells her about an evil plot that the entire nation is going to be destroyed. And he says, but you've got to go in and you've got to beseech the king to spare us. And Mordecai says to her, who knows? If you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, who knows if you're here, if you're put in this spot, you're the one person for just this time. And Esther goes to the king, and the king will change the law and make a provision so the Jewish people can fight back and be preserved. But then you think about one that we may not even at first know. When Naaman, the general of this Syrian army, who had done raids down in Israel and had taken a little girl back, and she had become a maid to his wife. And when she hears about Naaman, this great general, contracting leprosy, she says to him a little bit of good news. She says, if only he knew about the prophet who is in Israel, because the prophet can heal. Think about the difference that this one woman made, one servant girl, for the life of Naaman. And for this story that we all know and has taught so many lessons about Naaman being cleansed. All because she just said, there's a prophet in Israel who can provide healing. In the life and ministry of Jesus, we see a young boy. Not anyone great, we don't even know his name. But when they were hungry and there were multitudes needing to be fed, one young boy said, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he offers those to Jesus. He gives what he had to the Lord. And the Lord multiplied it and fed the multitudes. Think about the Samaritan woman. A lady who had 5 husbands and the man she was now living with was not even her husband. A woman who had lived a life of sin. A woman who was a Samaritan, that is a half-breed people who the Jewish people did not even want to have any relationship with and look down upon as lowlifes. She was a woman who religious men like Jesus should not even be talking to. Yet Jesus talked to her in John chapter 4, tells her about everlasting water, and this woman leads her entire village to know about Jesus. One woman going out to get water taught her whole village about Jesus through that example and through that message of that she had found the Savior. Then what about Joseph of Arimathea? Jesus' body was on the cross. The disciples had fled. They were all afraid. There was one man who goes to Pilate. And he says, "Can I have the body?" Joseph was apparently a wealthy man. And he offers his own tomb. And he prepares the body. And he puts the body of Christ in the tomb. Think about the significance that this man, who all we really know about him is the part he plays in burying Jesus. But where were John and Peter and these other men? They weren't there when Joseph of Arimathea took the opportunity to be the one man who made a difference. And then you think about the Apostle Paul and how he carried the gospel to the Gentiles, and then even our Lord Jesus, one man dying for our sins. You see, the point of all this story and all these illustrations is that God has always used individuals. Now, yes, He uses a group of people and He uses His church as His body, but God cares about the individual. And so here's the thing. There may be 7 billion people in this world, but God knows you. He knows the hairs on your head. Some of you say, "Well, it's not that hard to count those up." But He knows everything about you. He knows your struggles, your worries, your problems. He knows your talents. He knows your weaknesses as well as your strengths. God has a purpose for your life, and God can use you in your surroundings, in your relationships, and only you can play that function. Isn't this why we love watching at holiday time the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Because we see the difference that one man made and how his life was different when he was taken out of it. You have a role to play for God. When we talk about everyone win one, you're the one who can win one. Because God has always used one. And one is significant to God. When I think about the significance of one, I think about Jesus saying in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what it profited it if a man gains, one man, gains the whole world, and he forfeits, he gives up his soul. For what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus is talking about how valuable every individual is. How valuable you are. You were created by God in His image. And He died for you to bestow upon you His grace and His mercy and His love. You are valuable. And you are far more valuable than if you had everything in this world. Think about what Jesus is saying. If you could obtain everything, but in doing so, to obtain everything, you had to trade or bargain away your soul. You had to give up your soul. You had to give up your eternal spirit to have the material things of this world. Jesus says, it's a horrible trade. And He says, what shall a man then give in return for his soul? How can he bargain that back? There's nothing he can do really to bargain it or get it back once he's given it up for all the material things of this world. Jesus is talking about what He's saying in this passage. He says, there's nothing you can do to earn it back. You've got to give your life up to me. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to give away all those physical things that you're tied, the tie of your heart to those things. And you've got to take up your cross and follow me. You've got to lose your life so that you might find your life. You see, Jesus spoke about one and about the significance of one soul. You see, you probably will not be able to do a ministry that will reach all 7 billion people. In fact, we probably can't do a ministry here at Seven Oaks that can even share the gospel with all 10,000 or so that live in Mayfield or the 30,000 in Graves County. But you know what? We can reach one. You can reach one. We can make a difference for our community. We can help one. And if we help that one, we can help another one. You see, Jesus is saying, focus on the one. Focus on every soul, because every soul is valuable. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ can live within each of us. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And notice this. This is emphasizing the value and the significance of one who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ died on the cross for you. And he loves you. You are significant. And so the significance of one. But I want you to know that God still uses one. I want to share some stories with you, the time we have left, to illustrate how God has used one. And some of these stories have connections with Seven Oaks, and some of them have connections with, they all have connections with the church, but I think some of them, you will even know some of the people and things in it. This story goes back farther than any of our lives. And it was told by Flavel Nichols. During the war between the states, a young woman had learned the truth and obeyed the gospel during the Civil War. Her sweetheart, H.J. Halbrook, was a Confederate soldier. He was captured by the Union Army and kept a prisoner in Michigan until the war was over. He was then given a ticket to Nashville and $2.50. He returned to Centerville and found his sweetheart there. She had learned the gospel. He married her and she studied the Bible with him. And soon he became a Christian. He thought the truth was so good and so simple that he began to teach and baptize many of his neighbors. He began to recognize the need for more study, so he went to the Mars Hill Bible Institute, taught by T.B. Larimore in Florence. After completing his studies, he went back farther south, down into Tennessee, and then down into Walker and Marion and Fayette and Lamar counties in Alabama. One of his many converts was C.A. Wheeler. And he obeyed the gospel, and he soon began to preach. He started more than 100 congregations and baptized more than 6,000 people. Among those baptized by C.A. Wheeler was a man by the name of Gus Nichols. No one knows nor can know the number baptized as a result of Gus Nichols' work, and also his work that even continues through his writings today. But his son, Flavel, said, "But I personally know several. I, Flavel Nichols, am one." One of Gus Nichols' sons preached at 7th and College years back. And he says, "Under my preaching, about 3,000 have been baptized. A few among them even preach today, so more. Only eternity can reveal the total result of the conversion of this one little girl nearly 150 years ago. The results are not yet all in, but this shows that some 21,000 people have become Christians through the single thread of influence of this one young lady." Another story that some of you heard came from back in the 50s and 60s, but it involved A.M. Burton. Brother Burton was not a preacher. He was the founding president of Life and Casualty Institute, or Life and Casualty Insurance Company of Nashville. He was a member and elder at the Central Church of Christ in Nashville. But he was known for his philanthropy and for his love of giving to the Lord and to his servants. He financially supported Brother Marshall Keeble. By the way, if you don't know Marshall Keeble, he was a black preacher. And at this time, this wealthy white man supporting him probably wasn't always that common. But he supported him full-time for years. And Marshall Keeble did tremendous work preaching throughout the U.S. In fact, he also invested millions of dollars in David Lipscomb College at the time. Brother Burton was able to give. This is astounding. He gave 90% of their income, him and his wife's income, to the Lord's work and lived on 10%. He provided a lifetime salary for Marshall Keeble. Keeble led over 20,000 souls to the Lord. He provided mission work for various, mission works and schools. And at his death, I don't believe he had any heirs, he gave the rest of his fortune away to the Lord's church. Only one man. But look what a difference he made in using his abilities for the Lord's cause. When I was doing this lesson, thinking about one, I called our brother Rudy, who works with our Hispanic ministry, and I asked Rudy, I said, Rudy, tell me about your family and how you came to know the gospel in El Salvador. And Rudy said that in toward the late 50s and 60s, I'm not exactly sure the date, there was a sergeant in the embassy there who was working in the embassy who began to share New Testament Christianity and teach people about Jesus. And that was really the beginning, as Rudy knew it, the church in El Salvador. And then there were three missionaries who came, a brother Wright, a brother Wilson, and a brother White. And they came and worked with the church there. And through their influence, Alma, who is Miguel's wife, her mother became a Christian. Taught Alma the gospel. Alma, when she is going to begin dating and marry Miguel, who is Rudy's brother, who we've worked with in the children's ministry and things, Miguel then will begin teaching his family and bringing them literature and teaching people back in their home area. And that's how Rudy's parents, all become Christians. Miguel and them have led the preaching school there for years. They've helped establish churches. Rudy has preached here for almost 10 years. His brother Tony is in Canada working. He has two brothers who work in Houston with the church. And he has a brother and sister in El Salvador. You think about the thread of influence that came from the sergeant and from Alma's mother. Only one. But look how that made a tremendous difference for the church and for the Lord and His kingdom. Dr. Randy Steger, he was the marketing professor at Lipscomb University in 1991. And he wanted to give his class a challenge. He said there are some needs in Eastern Europe for medical supplies. So he said, I would like for y'all to do some kind of a project to help out this need. So the goal was to solicit students to provide medical supplies and have people just bring some medical supplies and things. They wanted to fill about 3 or 4 suitcases to send to some missionaries in Eastern Europe. That is the beginning of what you and I know as Healing Hands International. And how that ministry and its accompanying sister ministry, Disasters Relief, have grown. And now even our Bread of Life ministry here in Graves County. How all those things began. Because one teacher said, I want y'all to do a project to help some missionaries. Now on their website it told about how Healing Hands International has been incorporated since 1993, how they have shipped containers to more than 75 countries, and they've been a great resource for providing tremendous needs and blessing the church and missionaries all throughout the world. Only one person. I have two more. The next one is the Hufford family, another connection with the church here. Elvis Hufford preached here at Seventh and College as well. But I found out they also are connected with Burney, Missouri. Of course, Amanda and Ashley are from Burney. That is where their parents, the grandparents of many of the Huffords today, in the early 1900s, made the decision. He could not read. Roy Hufford could not read. They wanted to attend church. They wanted to go to church together. They wanted to attend a church that followed the Bible. And they began to read the Bible, and she taught him how to read the Bible. They were converted to Christ. And they studied and taught their children. And through their children, they have been able, Elvis and Everett Hufford, both now I believe have passed on, and their daughters, they have done mission work. Now their grandchildren, many of them are doing mission work and involved in education and teaching at our schools and things. In all over the world, they've helped do tremendous mission work in Nigeria, did years of mission work in Jerusalem and Israel and Lebanon and Beirut, did mission work in Canada and Russia, have preached at various churches in America, all because one couple, back in the 1900s, said, we need to go to church. We need to study the Bible. We need to get serious about faith. You look at what has come from that, and the legacy and the impact. And then when we think about how God still uses one, I think about you. And of course, because of the nature of a sermon and things, I'm not going to call names, but I can think about, even over my history here, the people who are no longer here, and how their death left a hole because they were making a difference. And I think about people, and I think, where would our church be if it was not for this one? And I can list or say this one, and what they do for this ministry, what they do for this church, and their example, and their service, and their love, and their kindness, and their charity, and their giving, in their evangelism, in their ministry. You see, everyone is significant. And everyone can make a tremendous difference because God is into one. He values one soul. He uses one soul. And He loves one soul. You see, God still uses one. And then as we close, I want to close with the verse we began to read. God still wants one. Not only does God still use one, but God still wants one. He's after just one more. He's not content with the 99 that are in the fold. He wants one more. You know, we often read this passage and we focus, and maybe rightly so, because of the analogy with sheep. And we say that this is talking about the wayward sinner who was a child of God and has left the fold. And that's a part of it, and certainly that's probably the primary application. But I think also Jesus, in the context, Luke 15, is talking to sinners. He's talking to people that may not have ever been a part of the fold. And what He's saying is God still wants them to be in His fold, because God wants everybody in His fold. And He rejoices, notice this, in heaven over the one. Over one. One. He rejoices over one just like He rejoices over hundreds. He rejoices over one sinner who repents. Over the 99 who need no repentance. What I encourage you to do is remember the value of one. The significance of one. Treat others like they are that one. Treat others like they're that lost sheep that Jesus had compassion for, that Jesus gave His life for. And you do what you can to represent Jesus to them. And you remember that you are also that one. You're that one Jesus gave His life for. You're the one that Jesus could use. And who knows, 100 years from now, what preacher's going to